Welcome to the Leadership Matters Podcast, where we talk matters of leadership because leadership really does matter. Here's your host, Jeremy Albrecht.
Welcome to episode 29 of the Leadership Matters Podcast. Got a real special interview coming up for you in just a minute here with Kevin Shepherd. Kevin is lead pastor of Glad Tidings Church in Burlington. He also serves as the assistant to the superintendent in Western Ontario District. And this conversation went all sorts of different directions, which I really think you're going to appreciate. We talked leadership. We talked his being hospitalized for 3 weeks as a lead pastor, how that affected him, and just all sorts of different things, including COVID, George Floyd. We talked about it all. And so I think you're going to appreciate my conversation with Kevin Shepherd. Here it is.
Somebody who I have come to appreciate and respect so much, and I believe one of our sharpest leaders in our fellowship across the PAOC. He would probably never admit that himself, but I just, anytime I'm around this guy, this leader, I glean so much insight and wisdom from, and just appreciate his heart for the local church as well. And I know it's somebody who lives this out and just speaking with him. And I'm sure you guys will recognize that today on this interview. So it's my pleasure to welcome Kevin Shepherd to the podcast today. Kev, so good to have you here today with us.
Thanks, Jerry. Real humbled to be here.
Yeah, well, we're looking to get to know you a little better. And maybe that's a great place to start for our listeners who maybe don't know of you. I'm sure most do, but we have all sorts of different listeners, not just in church world, but even in the business sector and beyond, that I find out all the time that are listening to this, which is very humbling to me as well. So maybe for those who don't know you, tell us, just update us a little bit, kind of where you're ministering currently, and maybe a little bit of your history too. Have you always, I know you're currently lead pastoring and also serving as an assistant to the superintendent there in Western Ontario District. But you haven't always done that. And so maybe just a quick snapshot bit history to that got you to where you are today.
Yeah, sure. I've been a pastor. This September, I will have been a pastor for 24 years, which I can hardly believe.
Wow.
I've served in pretty much every role that you can imagine.
Sure.
Been a youth pastor, worship pastor, assistant pastor. I oversaw the family ministries, young adult. I even led women's ministry out of necessity at one point. Yeah. I don't think that was good for either of us. You know, it was not ideal for them or for me.
Wow.
Kind of led in all kinds of ways through the church. And, you know, the truth is all I've known pretty much is the church. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in the church. My dad pastored the same church for 20 years.
Wow.
And, you know, that was great for us in stability
for
kids and all that. It was really, really good. But I would say, you know, as I was getting close out of high school, ending high school, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do. And I had a lot of interests and abilities and a wide range of things that I could have, directions I could have gone. One of the things that frustrated me, though, was like everybody in the church, like I had an older sister that went to Bible college, an older brother that went to Bible college.
Okay.
So they came to me and didn't say, you know, what do you think God wants to do with your life? Or what do you think you want to do with your life? It was just, so when are you going to Bible college?
Right.
And man, I didn't like that very much. I've always been pretty independent. So I kind of pushed away from being a pastor.
Sure.
And I took a year off after high school, tried to figure things out, worked for a while. And it wasn't until I was on a sports trip in Venezuela, actually, that I was called to go into pastoring.
Wow. And so that was like a specific moment then on that trip, or was that like a Christian trip where you're having services, or just kind of in your own time, just out by yourself, God kind of, you know, pricked your heart toward ministry, or what did that look like?
Yeah, it was a Christian trip. It was quite interesting, actually. They took a select team. So you had to try out for the team. It was a select team between states and Canada. I had to go to Miami, to try out, made the team.
Wow.
We played the top college teams in Venezuela. and used some of that profile of the games to minister.
Okay.
And did all kinds of stuff, you know, street ministry, went into nursing homes and orphanages, all kinds of stuff.
Wow.
So it was actually through the Christians that were there, they just humbled me and inspired me and had so much less than I did, but were so generous and so sold out for God. And I just wasn't there. And it really made me review my own relationship with God. And in that, you know, kind of desperate call to God, I just want to serve you, do what you want. It was in that moment that I felt God's call to be in full-time ministry. Yeah.
Wow. That's really cool. Yeah. Just out of curiosity, what sport was that you were playing?
Basketball. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
A baller. All right.
There I was a baller, baby.
A baller. Oh, that's really cool. And always, I love hearing just how God gets a hold of people's lives. And I knew you were, you know, a PK and a well-known family, especially in the PAOC. But I had never heard that side of it, kind of how God had gotten a hold of your heart toward and pulled you towards ministry. Kevin, it's evident that you have a leadership gift, and anyone who knows you would see that written all over you. But why in this season of your life? You talked about how many other positions you've kind of done it, seen it all in terms of church life and church ministry. Why in this season of your life, what led you toward lead pastoring?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I actually ask myself that sometimes.
I'm sure you do. I'm sure there's many days.
Particularly on Mondays.
Yeah, yeah.
I call them trucker Mondays.
Okay.
It's like, you know, when you actually
That's
feel
your
like,
go-to if you want to
yeah,
go,
is you just trucking. Feel like you go where you don't have to be in relationship with anybody.
Yeah.
And you just get behind the wheel and drive.
Yeah.
But, you know, thankfully those are fairly rare and fleeting moments. But I would say, you know, there's a few reasons why I feel really fulfilled right now as a lead pastor. I do. And as you mentioned, you know, I'm assistant pastor in the district. That's really fulfilling to help other leaders. I've got a heart for other leaders and I want to support other people and other leaders. And, you know, I do think it's actually really important for every leader to really lean into that question and prayerfully walk through, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I, you know, does God have a new season for me? You know, in fact, any opportunity that comes along my way, whether it's in a secular field or in another leadership position, it doesn't matter how small or big or how out of left field, I always take a week to prayerfully consider every opportunity that comes along.
Wow.
And the reason I do that is because I found throughout my life, when those come along, either God wants to teach me something through the you know, interacting with whoever it is that's putting me up to, or maybe God wants me to help them learn something about their organization, about their leadership.
Right.
And so I consider them all. And then every time I do, God either really solidifies in my heart that I am doing what I should be doing and keep going, or that there's a shift in place. And, you know, and I think at the end of the day, Jared, I think God gives options.
Yep.
Like, I think the go to Nineveh moments, they happen.
Sure.
But they're rare. They're like miracles.
Right.
I think most of the time God's like, look, I want you to honor me and, you know, live for me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And if you do that, then you can be a lead pastor and do that really well. You can be an accountant and do that really well.
Sure.
You can be a engineer and do that really well, you know, and right now it's lead pastoring, but I'm open to whatever God has.
Oh, that's so good. Kev, you mentioned something that I have come to know about you in terms of we've invited you to be at various district events in our district. And one thing I've always appreciated about you is it's never just a yes. As frustrating as that can be sometimes for people who are trying to have ministry guests, you always, every time I've asked, it's always been, well, let me pray about that and get back to you in a week. And I just appreciate that so much, that this isn't just something you're saying on a podcast that sounds super spiritual. This is actually something you live out. And I appreciate that so much. But you mentioned something there a second ago. I'm wondering if you'll go a little deeper and drill down, just if I can ask this follow-up question. You said, sure. You know, you have to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do? I'm wondering if there's a certain time of year that you do that, or is that like a daily thing for you, a monthly thing, or are there regular check-in points that you have throughout the year where you'll go back and say, okay, God, am I still, I know I have that personally, and it's once a year for me where I'm really setting aside some time to pray and fast through, okay, God, am I still in the position you want me? Is this right for me for this season of me and my family and that? But what does that look like for you? Like, is there a certain amount of time that you do that, or what does that look like?
Yeah, the answer is yes. And I think it's great to have a dedicated time every year. And so, yeah, I do that as well. But Jerry, you know, I've been learning over the last, I guess it'd be, man, it's a few years now, I guess probably 3 years or so, that I made a shift in how I lead and how I think through what I'm doing every day, pretty much. So, you know, you know me, I'm a pretty strategic guy.
Yeah,
my calendar is really organized
for
and
sure.
Focused and intentional. And, you know, I've learned that that's with so many things and on a lot of different organizations and boards and that kind of thing. And just, you know, time's premium. So you really got to focus on time. And so I really was dialing in for a long time on really being kind of pretty almost aggressive with my timetable and schedule and
right.
all that kind of stuff. And I think that's helpful to a point. It avoids, you know, switching costs and all that kind of stuff.
Sure.
But I was letting my calendar lead me more than I was letting the Holy Spirit lead me.
Wow.
And I really had the Lord get a hold of my heart one day. And so I still plan really intentionally.
Sure.
But every morning I wake up and I say, God, what do you want to do today?
Wow. That's good.
And I got to tell you, it's been so freeing, Jared, to just listen. The most important thing that I've learned, the most important question is listen and respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that might sound like a Sunday school answer, or might sound like you've heard it 1,000 times. But man, the more I lean into that, the more exciting the days become, the more in tune I feel like and in step I am with God. So yeah, it's a yearly thing where I'll take some time to do that. It's also a daily thing where I'm just in the day-to-day rhythm of life. I'm going, God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to say to me today? What do you want to say through me today? Where do you want me to go? And so sometimes that means an appointment gets canceled, which is really kind of weird and hard for my personality to be obedient to God.
Yeah.
Sometimes there's fruit as a result of that, and sometimes there's not. I'm like, I don't know what that was about, or if I missed it or I caught it.
Right.
But there has been some really powerful moments that have happened just in that spontaneous response that I wouldn't have had. I couldn't organize them myself because I don't have the insight that God does, you know?
Yeah, so, for sure.
Divine appointments and things. And then what I also do is I have an accountability partner that I meet with on a regular basis. And so we'll drill down for one another on those kinds of questions a couple times a year as well.
Oh, that's so good. And so helpful, I think, for so many leaders listening that, you know, I think what you're saying is it's not, it is a yearly thing where you're having that check-in point. Am I still, you know, but it's also a daily thing, which I think is so rich. And I've often said, you know, Christianity can be as simple as listening for his voice and doing what he says on a daily basis.
Yeah.
I mean, that's it. And
it's
obviously much easier said than done, but we're all on that journey trying to live that out daily. Kev, I want to go to some personal leadership questions. I'm going to jump around here a bit, you've already alluded to some of these things, so I thought we might as well strike while the iron's hot here while we're talking about this. But you're kind of one of those leaders. I think many leaders who know you, anyways, would look at and immediately words like consistent, character, tried, tested, true, like all of these things, you know, very driven, disciplined. And you've already listed some of these disciplines. I mean, meeting with God and just how Holy Spirit has kind of spoken to you recently about that, you know, and opening your life and your calendar up a little bit. to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God wants to do in any given moment. That would be a habit, a discipline you're putting in your life for sure. But what could you tell us some other maybe disciplines, habits that you have that maybe people wouldn't know that have really, when you look back over the years, you would say have kept you sharp and kept you leading with integrity? You talked about calendar. You talked about, you know, listening to the voice of the Spirit. Is there anything else that you would point to immediately and say, yep, this is totally kept me in the game, kept me sharp, kept my integrity high, character, all those things?
Yeah, for sure. So the first thing I would say is accountability.
Right.
So we all need accountability.
Yeah.
I don't care who you are. If you think you don't, you think you're, you know, wiser than Solomon and stronger than Samson and,
sure, yeah,
you know, closer to the heart of God than David. Like,
yeah.
I mean, we all need it. And what I've learned is as you continue to progress in your leadership scope and your opportunities, I realize that there's actually less accountability baked in as you gain position.
So true. So that's good.
I have to be intentional about building more layers of accountability around me than when I started. I started, I had leaders over top of me and all kinds of people watching what I was doing. I couldn't make decisions without them.
Right.
But now it's me. Like I don't have people watching over me the same way. Yeah. I have to build that in.
Yeah.
So, you know, I mentioned I've got an accountability partner. We're going on 27 years now, I guess.
Wow.
I sound really old, but.
Oh, that's awesome.
We've built this really close relationship of trust, and we confess sins to one another. You know, James 5 says that we need to confess our sin to one another. And I just try to do that. So we do. That's hard to do.
Yeah.
I don't know that a lot of people do it very well, but man, there's healing there.
Yep.
There's grace there. He helps me when I, you know, one of my issues is I can be, my self-critic can be really loud, and
sure,
I can struggle with some self-criticism. And so he's helped me reframe that and transform myself by the renewing of my mind. We encourage one another. I encourage him, but we've been doing that for a long time. And so he's really helped me renew my mindset, my focus, my perspective on all kinds of stuff, everything.
Yeah.
Personally, to in all sorts of ways, but then I build extra layers of accountability in my church context and other leadership contexts as well.
Right.
I just find it super, super helpful. So I'd say that's one of the things that's kept me sharp. You know, there's an old Puritan named Richard Baxter, and I couldn't even say what he says,
sure,
as good as he, you know, his language.
Yeah.
But I'm going to paraphrase it.
Yeah.
He basically says, you know, as a Christian leader and a pastor, you'll have way more eyes on you than anyone else.
Mm.
And he says, you could be frustrated by that. You could be annoyed by that. He said, but you need to thank God, because with their eyes on you, you're going to be a better person than if their eyes weren't on you.
Wow.
And, you know, I think there's something there.
Yeah.
I think making sure that we are not hiding ourselves from other people, but being really open and authentic about our lives is key. So I think there's that one. And the other one I would say is the best learners, the best leaders that I've seen and spent time with are learners.
Right.
And they don't think that the best idea is their idea. They think that the best idea is our idea.
Right.
And how can we discover that together? And so I've chased a lot of mentors. I chase mentors who don't think necessarily like I do and don't have the same philosophy, because it sharpens me.
Right.
And I chase leaders from outside of my context that don't have the same groupthink that I would.
Yeah.
And people in you know, intergenerational and intercultural, all kinds of spheres. I think those things have probably helped me.
Oh, that's good. That's really good. I know not too long ago, Kev, you experienced some significant pain and discomfort as a result of some physical health challenges that you went through with your back. And I believe as a result, it left you on your back. And from what I know of you, you know, being such a driven leader and go, 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 and you know, get so much done in a day and a week. And I'm wondering if you could talk to us a little bit, because I know there are leaders, I'm sure, that are listening today who have maybe gone through their own season. It may not be physical pain. It might be mental health. It might be or things that have kind of taken them out of the game, so to speak, in various ways, and maybe not able to do what they once did. And sometimes that can even happen through ministry burnout. But I'm wondering if you would be open enough to talk to us a little bit about what that season looked like for you and maybe something that you learned most. I saw it the other day, you know, it's only failure if we don't learn from it, right? And I'm wondering through that season, is there any big takeaway you've had through it? And maybe you're not even fully through it. I don't even know, to be honest. So maybe take us what that season looked like. It wasn't that long ago where you were kind of right out of it from what I hear anyways. Got some good close friends that are on staff with you there who were telling me a bit of about that and what that looked like and pretty concerned for you at the time. So talk to us about that if you would.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. I mean, I think it was Churchill that said, never waste a good crisis. You know, you can always learn through whatever crisis and challenge you find yourself in the middle of. And yeah, it was just hit me out of nowhere. Very badly herniated two discs in my back, L4, L5, L5, S1. I was in the hospital for 3 weeks. I was immobile for 2 months. It was so bad, actually, that I completely lost the use of my left leg.
Wow.
The signals from my brain weren't firing. They were getting cut off. And from the root nerve, and so they weren't getting down to my leg, and that was pretty scary. Yeah, I gotta tell you, and one of the doctors had told me, I've always been into athletics and fitness. It's been really important to me, and he told me I'll never golf again, I'll never run again, I'll never work out again.
Wow.
And I was pretty sad about that. That was a hard thing to kind of reconcile and work through. And look, I know other people have way worse things going on than me. And that was always in my mind as I was walking through this hardship. I was like, this is really difficult. Sure. And other people got it worse than I do. One of the things I learned, actually, is I was on my side. I actually couldn't be on my back. Ironically enough, I was actually on my right side. I couldn't lay on my back. I couldn't lay on my stomach. Couldn't lay on my left side. I couldn't sit. I couldn't stand. It was only on my right side. And it was just really, really, really painful. I was on 23 pills a day.
Oh my goodness.
Many different sorts. And I never, done medication or anything like that. So it was really, really tough. And I was on a hydromorph cotton, which is, more potent than oxy. Like, it was a really big deal. So, I was in the middle of that. I was laying in my living room, and I had a very out loud conversation with God about it.
Yeah.
And which I think is actually, I've learned is, you wonder what I've learned. I've learned that that's a really important part of an authentic faith. Mm. I think there's a reason why a third of all the Psalms are lament Psalms.
Wow.
And there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. Yeah. And I don't know if we lament well anymore.
Right.
And God wants us to pour our heart out to him, and he can take it. And I realized when I look at the Psalms, God's not disappointed or frustrated by my emotions. He's made
right.
them. And I had this very out loud conversation with the Lord. And I felt in that moment, Jer, like, just settle in my heart and spirit. This is a divine delay.
Mm.
And I didn't really know what that meant at the time. The surgeon that we had met with had told me I needed to have surgery within 4 to 6 weeks or else was risking a permanent damage to the root nerve in my leg, maybe never get moving back. And, at this point I was at 6 weeks. So I didn't hear from them after 4 weeks. Now we're 6 weeks. I had contacted them twice to see when it was going to be heading back. And I felt like, God, see, this is a divine delay. And, you know, my wife was out at the time. She came back. I told her about that experience. She wasn't sharing the same level of peace and patience that I was about, because she was having to care for me in the midst of this. And she was like, I don't want this to be a delay. It's over. I want God to say this is a miracle. But you know, over time, here's a really important thing I learned. Over time, God began working, and it took a lot of discipline and a lot of focus and a lot of determination every day. When I was in the hospital, I had so many opportunities to minister to people about the Lord. I led a few people to the Lord, an atheist to the Lord, and a number of people. It was really meaningful, and I could tell you some of the other stories another time, maybe. But over time, I started to get strength back. It took quite a long time. I'm still here. I am 2 years out from that. It was 2 years in April. I'm doing much better. I can work out. I actually, for the first time, with my therapist, physically distanced, we went to the driving range when they opened. And he carefully had me walk through some swings, because I'm going to prove these doctors wrong. And I will golf again. You will. And so it was really careful, but it's a testimony to God's help. And here's what I learned, you know, in the Bible, when it says that Jesus, you know, touched their eyes when they're blind, said they could see, they said, I see people as though they're trees. Yep. And then he touched them again, and then they could really see. I was like, I never got that. Yeah. Like, why didn't Jesus just do the whole thing in the first place? And it really meant something to me. I think God sometimes has miracles of process. Mm. And there's things that I learned about me, and there's things I learned about him in the midst of the divine delay that I wouldn't have learned any other way.
Wow.
So the question I ask now when I'm in hardship, and I still have them and I still have tough days, is instead of asking the question, how can I get out of this? Or how can I get through this as fast as possible? Or how can I get relief as quick as I can? The question I ask now is, how can God be glorified?
Wow. That's huge.
And that gives me very different answers and a very different outlook.
Totally.
And I start to allow God's glory to shine into the dark places and the dark roads and the dark spaces. And it brings light and life and purpose along the dark road. And that's been a huge learning thing for me.
Wow. Oh, that's so deep. That's gold right there. I think for all of us, you know, we've all been through stuff and some more significant than others, but I think that's where God's trying to get us all, right? One is a very selfish response. How can I get out of this? Whereas the other is, you know, how can God be glorified through this? How can we make him more famous, right? Which is really why we're all here. Our lives are not about ourselves. It really is about giving all the attention and glory and fame to him is why we exist. So, that's so deep. Kev, I know you spoke about it there, even through that season, and that's kind of who you are. And one of the things I really appreciate about you is just your heart for lost people, for those who don't yet know Christ. And you have such a heart for people in your community, people you might play sports with or whatever, wherever you can engage with people. And the fact that you did it even in the midst of your own painful season just shows the deep-rooted heart that you have to evangelize and for people. And not as an ends to a means, but you really do care about people. And I know you put high, high personal value on that and personal discipleship. And I know enough about you to know that you stay away from challenging your people to do things that you're not doing yourself first. So what would you say to busy leaders? I know so many leaders, so many churches, and not to point fingers, but I've thought this for years, even being in various church positions myself, that we often are really good at leading our people to do what we're not always actively engaged in ourselves. And so how have you tackled that? They're leading at Glad Tidings Burlington as lead pastor. What would you say to busy leaders today who might be listening, who have found it very difficult to actively engage? First of all, maybe two-prong approach. Maybe first of all, why do you think it's so difficult for pastors to engage with lost people in their own community? And then, you know, once that happens, it probably takes care of itself. We don't even need the second prong, but how would you encourage pastors that if they don't know where to start, you know, kind of how to do that and how to get that ball rolling?
Yeah, man, I could talk for a couple of days on this.
I know you can. Sure.
I think
that's good.
I think that, you know, not to say that I've got it figured out.
No, my goodness.
I don't. I'm learning things all the time on this about myself, my own hesitancy, my insecurities, my fears, and all that kind of stuff. And for so many years, what happened for me, and I don't know, this may be what's true for other people as well. The barrier for us as pastors and leaders that sometimes prevents us from doing it is for a while I had my pastoral call and my personal call flipped. Mm. And so my focus most of the time, my energy most of the time in the day was how can I be a great pastor?
Right.
And how can I work on the church? And in the church, and that's not a bad calling. It's a honorable calling. It's a good thing. But I learned personally that when I allow that calling to get ahead of my personal calling, then I've got things upside down. I've got things inverted, and I need to allow my personal calling as a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered, equipped by the Spirit, to lead other people into a loving, growing relationship with Jesus. That is what leads and guides every day. My pastoral calling and the way I lead and live as a pastor comes out of, springs out of, feeds out of that calling first, not the other
way around.
If we make it the other way around, you'll never make time and space for it. There's just not enough hours in the day unless you make it a priority in the first place personally. And so, And the other thing I've learned that as I make that personal priority, man, other people in the church love it and see it and respond to it as well. And you're right. There's a consistency. There's an integrity in calling people to be disciple makers when you're one yourself personally. And, you know, being involved in the lives of my friends who are on their way to Jesus is one of the most beautiful things, and sometimes it doesn't happen as fast as I want or the way I think it will happen.
Right.
But man, they challenge me, and it's beautiful and meaningful. And so I think that's what it is, Jer, for me anyway. Is man, I needed God to break my heart in a fresh way and help me get my pastoral call, my personal call, in the right order.
Oh, that's good. And how? I want to go a little deeper on that before we move from this, but how would you say, what are some practices, like how have you maintained keeping the personal calling ahead of the pastoral calling? Are there ways you go about that in your everyday living? Like how do you, because I know, you know, pastor schedules are so busy and so hectic. And I think I have my own opinions on this, but I want to hear what you think about this. But I think it's not always a matter of doing more. It's really a matter of being more. And when I say being more, I mean more intentional. We just need to be more intentional about what we're already going to do. It's not an add-on. It's a, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm just going to be more intentional with how I do this because this is who I am. Mm-hmm. What do you say to that? How does that play out for you in keeping that personal calling ahead?
Yeah, I love that. You know, the drive towards intentionality, I think, is really key, really important. And yeah, you actually make time for and energy for and space for the things that are really actually valuable for you. And we can't say that people's lives matter and not have energy to lean in and do it. We're actually, you know, really revealing the truth about where our energy and our priorities lie by what our day-to-day and our pattern of behavior is. So I think intentionality is key and really important. I don't want to sound super spiritual or anything, or even too simplistic in this, but it kind of goes back to what I was talking about before about listening and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I've learned that I can't make God move, but I can make room for God to move.
It's good.
And when I'm listening and creating space in my life and space in my calendar to just listen to God, not just tell him everything or tell him everything I want to do, just actually space to be quiet and be still and listen with the nagging voices barking all around us all the time, to kind of try and shut that off and just have that Sabbath rest time. I don't mean day off work. I mean resting in Jesus and listening to what he's saying. I find in those still moments, those reflective moments, that's where God grips my heart for my friends. And that's where it becomes a priority. And that's where I think I need to reach out to them. And he puts names in my mind and places to go in order to reach out to people. So I think it's about making sure we have enough margin to spend time in prayer and listen to the Lord. I spend a lot of time in prayer and in quiet solitude every week. Wow. And I just, I know I get off track really quick when I'm letting that get squeezed out, becomes more about getting the stuff done, you know, bending to the pressures of everybody else who wants to meet with you. And, you know, like I disappoint people pretty much every day, because I can't meet with everybody, but I just don't want to have that disappointment to God. That would just be foolish. Yeah. So, I think it's about that. And what I'm working towards, Jer, I like the intentionality thing. What I'm working towards now is, how can it be intuitive that I'm wanting to try to push past intentionality to this, you know, the instinctive reaction, the intuitive, like, you know, in any moment, how do I, so I don't have to sit back and think, oh yeah, what were the 5 R's of reaching out to my friends or the 7 principles or whatever, which are good and valuable. But I want it to be so ingrained in my life that it's the automatic response. And that, I think, takes a lot of time and prayer and reflection and submitting to the Lord. So, yeah, it's a lot of it's prayer.
Oh, that's good. And, I don't think that's simplistic at all. I think that's one thing that often as leaders, unfortunately, does get left out in the busyness and, you know, and it's so backwards to – mm-hmm. I know none of us would want to admit that or, you know, acknowledge the fact, but it really does speak of our desperation or lack of it for the Spirit, right? And the longer we do this, you alluded to it earlier, the longer we do this, the more we kind of, you know, we get it down with, okay, I got this. I know what I'm doing here. I've been doing this for so many years, but it's that, it's like you said, it's that constant dependency on the Spirit. Listening daily, no matter how long you've been in this, listening for the voice of the Spirit, which really is a humbling thing because it shows I don't know what I'm doing. I need the voice of the active voice of the Spirit in my life daily to sharpen me.
Right. I just had this thought. I mean, it may be sometimes it's not I don't know what I'm doing, but actually I think I know what I'm doing, which is more dangerous. Yeah. And I actually, the longer I'm in ministry, I can dust off the file or, you know, that thing I'd worked out before. I can use that and it works and I know it works. And, you know, I think in that sense, Jer, like to your point, man, it's harder the longer you've been in ministry to push yourself to stay on the fresh edge of what God is saying. Like, I think to be cutting edge is not to have the latest tech thing or the latest whatever meme in your sermon or whatever. To be cutting edge is to be on the fresh edge of what the Spirit of God is saying and pushing you to do today. And you're not leaning on the experiences of yesterday. In fact, maybe it'll help. These are I'll give you some of the questions I ask myself every night when I go to bed is I ask myself, am I praying only when I have to? Can I do what I'm doing without God? And you really got to sink deep into the layers of the question to really find the true answer. Is my most meaningful encounter with God something in the past or something that I was seeking today?
Wow.
And then this one I started, you know, pre-COVID, but is the public way I worship more genuine than the private way I worship? Because too often what I caught myself doing is, man, I was dialed in when it was Sunday morning and there was hundreds of people and I was on the front seat. I was dialed in and I was genuinely dialed into worship. But my own personal private worship moments weren't as engaged. Wow. And it doesn't always have to be the same, but am I as genuine in those moments? And it's just a really good, you know, litmus test for my walk with my daily walk with God. And I'm telling you, you pray those prayers, you challenge yourself with that every night.
Oh, for sure. You start
seeing stuff about yourself that's, that you want
to change. Great, great reflection questions to ask for all of us as leaders. I think we could all glean from those. And then, you know, obviously we have to answer them honestly and authentically is the next part, right? Exactly. Oh, that's powerful. Yeah. Kevin, this leads us right into just a couple ministry questions. And, I know our time's going here quick, but this is so good. I could talk for hours on some of this stuff and I know you could too. Unfortunately we don't have hours. So I want to jump into some ministry questions here. First one would be related to the church in Canada. And I know you just alluded to it, you know, we're amidst this COVID-19 and you spoke about it earlier too, that crisis is a real opportunity. And I'm sure that's how you're viewing it these days as well, that, you know, obviously despite the hurt and the pain and the deaths that are taking place, we don't want to minimize that, obviously, because real people are hurting in significant ways. But the church in Canada, even pre-COVID, we kind of have, you know, there's churches that are in decline. There's those that are maintaining just what currently exists. And then there are churches that are actually growing. And I'm just wondering from your perspective, because I know you are one of those sharp thinkers out there, and that has a lot to do with the personal things that you just talked about. I think you've just given us a great foundation of kind of why it is, why you're seeing what you're seeing. But what are some of the largest contributors, reality of where the church in Canada is? I think there's kind of stats I've seen, and I think this is even nationally now. It's kind of a third, and a third. You know, a third of the churches are in decline, a third are maintaining, and a third are seeing growth. Any reasons to that or largest contributors? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I do want to get to some COVID related stuff and some current issues that we could talk about. But I do want to hit this because even regardless of COVID, I think we're still seeing that, and maybe even more majority in decline and maintaining now that COVID has hit. What do you think are the largest reasons for that more churches aren't growing?
Yeah, first thing I want to say is, man, the way that you set up a question and with such affirmation, I think I'm going to call you more often just because you really encourage me. It makes me feel so much better about myself and everything.
Well, that's good. That's good. I'm doing my job then. Affirmer and encourager. I mean it, though. That's awesome. I really do mean it. I'm not just pumping your tires.
I know you do. I believe you. I'm like, wow, I need to call you more often. So, these are a series of podcasts to be able to kind of talk about this stuff. So really quickly, I would say, you know, yeah, it might be a third, third, and a third. The stats that get me the most are, you know, we got 7% of the population go to church or something. We're missing 93%. So, you know, to me, I'm like, we've got to innovate.
Right.
We've got to think differently. Going back is just doesn't seem like an option to me because it wasn't really working very well. So we need to think innovatively. I feel like part of it is that we were thinking about the church organizationally instead of organically. We were taking like the, if you build it, they will come mantra a little too literally. And, you know, so I feel like what we need to reimagine is reimagine the church in the way that it was originally intended. And I wonder what it would be like and what could happen if we actually realigned our praxis and our doctrine. What I mean by that is, you know, 1 Peter 2:5 is you are priests. All of us are. You are his holy priests. And through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So I think, what if we really believed in the empowerment of every believer? What if we really believed in the priesthood of all believers and we acted like it? So we didn't professionalize church. We didn't make the hero of the church the pastor or the lead communicator. But the hero of the church was the individual believer who's empowered by the Spirit to transform their family, their culture, their school, their youth group, their world. What if we did that? What if we thought more organically instead of organizationally? And, you know, so I've been diving back into our roots, man. I've been diving back into our roots as a Pentecostal fellowship, that we were ordinary unschooled people. We were motivated and led by people who other organizations didn't necessarily think were the best to lead. And man, we just totally became a movement, and it was just about individual people empowered by God, not satisfied with what was, and were motivated to see something better and different. And that's what I would just want to inspire everybody to do, is just to dream and think and pray and innovate. And I would say this too, you know, I'm sick of the COVID buzzwords. Unprecedented, pivot, uncertain, unknown. Pivot. Yeah. I'm sick of them. I think everybody else is getting sick of them too. And they're like this echo chamber. And I think if we're not careful, we will be so focused on those, they will become, and I understand why those words are out there. They're meant to temper expectations.
It's good.
But if we're not careful, they will shift and become incantations that destroy anticipation and tear down our hope and our confidence and our purpose. And it's like, you know, the old Chinese proverb that says one dog barks at something and 100 dogs bark at the sound. And that's kind of what's happening. And everybody's saying it's uncertain. Yeah. It's uncertain. It's, you know, it's unknown. It's unprecedented. What are we going to do? Since when have we allowed what we're unsure of become our primary focus? Like, since when, what leader, mentor, life coach, parent, teacher, best friend would we recommend hanging around and they beat words of doubt and apprehension into your mind? Yeah. We wouldn't do it. And yet we're consuming this stuff like fire hoses. And I just think we got to flip the script. And we've got to get back to our primary focus is who we're called to be, and remind ourselves of what God has already declared to be true, that we are transformed by the power of God. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. He's called us. He's equipped us. He's leading us. He will give us inspiration and innovation, Holy Spirit creativity to transform our life as individuals, then our family and our city and our neighbors and the people around us. I think if we get the primary call right, then church will transform.
That's so good. And I agree so much with the overall sentiment you're giving here, and the truth that you're speaking. I just affirm today so much. Might have been 3 or 4 weeks ago now. I watched a little TED Talk or something by Simon Sinek. He was just saying, you know, he was talking from a business perspective, obviously not a church one, but it totally translates to the church in that I think there are so many leaders and conversations that have been just waiting to go back and waiting till this is all over, kind of putting life and church and ministry on pause so we can wait till we can gather. the saints again together in a physical building. And he was kind of saying that for businesses, you can't, you know, look at this and think, how can we do what we've always done in a different way? That's the wrong question to ask. The better question is, how can we do what maybe we've never done before and leverage this as an opportunity? And how will we do what we do in a new day, in a new world? And I just thought that was so powerful. And I think we need to be thinking in that lens. And I totally agree, Kev. I just say it over and over again to even the youth pastors I'm leading, that guys, girls, like we really need to get a pulse on what God wants to do. I think this is a major, major turning point for the church. And that God actually, not that he produced it, not that, you know, but I believe he can use it to actually transition us into a real expedited form of advancing the kingdom today.
I think too that there's probably some leaders who are pretty discouraged right now in the midst of everything going on, and it's been really hard. And I would speak to them and just I want to encourage them that things are difficult and they're unusual and unpredictable, and maybe depending on personality, it's, you know, it's easier for some personalities than others to adapt to change and hardship and difficult environment. But, you know, to get back to your calling and remind yourself why you're doing what you're doing and who you are in Christ, and get back to that foundation. Don't allow the circumstances to define your calling and who you are, but allow who you are and your calling to define how you're going to lead through the circumstances. And I think, you're right. Innovating. One of the things I'm thinking is, you know, if the numbers are that we got 93% of people in Canada aren't going to church or whatever the number is, we've got to do better. And so I've been thinking recently with my team, well, where are everybody? They're all online. Like 95% of the people you want to reach are already online. And I feel like going to where the people are means going online better. And so one of the things we're talking about right now is, what does it look like for us to make a shift from being a physical church that had a small digital footprint to becoming a digital church that has a small physical footprint?
Yeah.
And that question's leading all kinds of disruption in our minds and our thoughts about moving forward. But I think kind of what you're talking about. And I agree with that.
Totally. Totally. Yeah. And that's exactly the way, you know, in some of the conversations I've been having with leaders, I've phrased it, you know, it's we can't go back. We're not going back. And the churches that refuse to move forward for whatever reason, fear, comfort, whatever, are going to be left, unfortunately, in the dust, I believe. And I really do believe this is a turning point. And you're right. This is where the people are. And so let me ask this question, Kevin, and we're drawing to the end here in a few moments. But what would you say your greatest concern is for churches once we are allowed to return to their physical locations? Like, what are you really fearful of? Not fearful, but concerned is probably a better word. Once physical locations and gathering is able to happen again, and we know stateside it's already beginning to happen, some churches are able to gather again in smaller groups. But what's your greatest concern with that for your own church, and then, you know, even for other churches, like in terms of we could miss it here if we're not
what
careful?
What could happen in the reality of COVID as a threat, or you mean in terms of organizationally, structurally, the church? Yeah,
I mean organizationally, structurally, the church. Like, if you were to miss, like, if this is a defining moment for churches and organizations, what are you most concerned about? What are you most thinking about? I mean, you already alluded to it a little bit, just with the, you know, in the future, in the new world, we need to be more of an online, not presence, but be online and have a physical presence. But what are some of the other things you're concerned about in this season of time?
And look, I miss gathering together. I realized actually a few weeks into having an online church, and I was so thankful for the uptick on that, and everybody was engaging. It was you know, good, and we adjusted quickly. And notice I said adjusted, not pivoted, but we adjusted quickly, and all that was good. Yeah, negative, negative. So, but
well said, well said.
I realized there was something missing, and I was like, man, you know, the service was good, but what's missing? What's missing? I realized what was missing was I missed hearing the body of Christ sing over one another. I missed that collective worship experience.
Right.
And so
right.
I don't want us to think that watching a service online is church. I mean, it's not. It's more tactile than that, right? It's
sure.
It's gathering together. It's sharing meals with one another. It's meeting people's needs. It's more tactile. So I'm not saying it's only digital and not the gathering. I think it's both and.
Right, right.
But for us right now, I think we've been missing how important and vital the move to digital is and the online is. And we need to put more energy in that. So my concern is that as churches are allowed to regather, and I'm saying regather, not reopen, because we never closed the church, but to regather again,
right,
I think
right. No, that's good.
The concern would be that some churches would feel like then they can go back to what was, and gathering together becomes the primary vehicle through which we reach our nation. And I don't think it will. I've got friends and people who don't live near me that have been joining our online experience over and over again because they don't have the barrier of coming to our site, and we've created connection with all kinds of people. So I think a concern for me is that we go back to gathering at a central location, time and space, as the vehicle through which we think we're going to reach a nation. We can't. So what we're looking at is how do we actually invest more time, more energy, more focus, become more intentional about our digital online experience after we regather, so that we'll continue to invest and they'll actually become, likely will become distinct experiences. I think what happened for most churches and for us as well, we shifted from our online, our live experience, our we'll call it our analog experience, you know, our gathering experience, and we just made that what we did online. And I think we're like, okay, we did it, and this feels like church.
Right.
And that's fine for right now, but we're actually trying to innovate and go, but just replicating that experience, is that the best way to move forward and really reach an online audience? I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think, you know, it's got to be a little more like fast moving and different parts. And we're talking about what that looks like now. But that would be my concern is that if we go back and we think that we're going to actually reach a nation we weren't reaching by going back, we're going to have more of the same. We've got to find new ways.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you think, last question on this topic, Kev, do you think there will be people, maybe existing people in the church, already members who are now watching online, participating online, engaging, who may say, you know, even once buildings maybe are reopened again, not that they were ever closed, but buildings, and I'm using that word building instead of church because the building's not the church. But do you think once we're allowed to gather in buildings again, there will be a percentage of your people that will not re-engage at the building again because they prefer the online experience? Or what would you say to that? Are you concerned about that? And maybe it's not a concern. Maybe it's like, okay, well, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it type deal. But you did allude a second ago to that. That's
for sure.
Church is more tactile than that too.
Yeah, totally.
Right?
We're going to lean into that. We're talking about what that looks like right now. I think at the beginning, in the first 6 months, there's certainly going to be people who shouldn't be coming back, who are vulnerable or older, or, you know, and even what's that experience going to look like? I feel like we're wanting to make sure it's more effective and safe to have people back. And so, yeah, I think there's going to be a lot of people to do that. But I think more to your point, are some people going to prefer to the online experience and not come back? Yeah, I think so. And I actually hope so.
Yeah.
Because what I hope is that we will become a movement again of people who meet in homes, and that's the church. That's what I mean by organizationally versus organically. Right. We've missed the Acts 2 thing. We've missed how the church grew. We've missed it. We've become about, if I'm going to open a church, I'm thinking organization. I'm thinking building. I'm thinking, you know, sound system and lighting and all that stuff. I'm not against that. But man, to the point of stopping, and I know I'm getting a little preachy, but this is exciting for me. What if people believed that they're priests to their community and their neighborhood, and they actually live that, and so they have watching parties in their home. They gather together, they watch, they have a meal, they meet one another's needs, they pray for one another, and they go and they invite more people to do that, and they spread the kingdom.
Come on.
That's church to me. I'd love to be a part of that. So I'm thinking we need to decentralize the church to some degree. I'm not talking about completely do away with what is. I think there's great value in what is. And that'll be still there and existing. But man, there's a new day and a new opportunity to ignite this. And we've got people watching. I was on email with a guy from the Dominican Republic this week because he's been watching our services for the last 8 weeks and wanted to connect personally. And so I'm praying for him and we're reaching out and we're connecting. And I'm thinking about how can this guy start to spread his faith in the midst of his neighborhood in Dominican Republic. He's never going to come to our building. But man, he could start a church in his home.
Yeah. Yeah.
How can I equip him, inspire him, help him, and let him go? It's never going to translate into offering in our place, but that doesn't matter. But it could translate into people actually being who they're called to be. And man, that would be fun to see happen.
Oh, that's good. Oh, that's awesome. That's so cool, Kev. And I love to, obviously, we can all sense the passion in your voice as you share some of these things. It just shows what you're really. Your heart is kingdom mentality and not just kingdom of Glad Tidings Burlington or anything like that, which is just massive. Kev, I want to hit one more, and this is not obviously in order of importance. We probably should have or could have started here, but it's a hot topic right now and something so sensitive. And I got to be honest, I don't even know how to tackle it. And I'd love to hear your perspective, and I know we're a couple of white guys on a podcast, and it's today, the recording of this, the timing of this, May 28th, the date of this recording, there's some real sensitive things that have, you know, gone viral, been in the media to do with racism and George Floyd and Christian Cooper, and these are very familiar names, real people with real stories. And so I don't want to avoid this. I don't want to stay silent on it. And so I'm just wondering if you had any insight, maybe, you know, helps for pastors out there who are leading. I've seen some who have gone public already and trying to be a voice for the voiceless. And I'm just wondering if you have any insight, helps, maybe things you're wrestling through as a pastor, as a leader, as a public figure. That would help others who are maybe wrestling this whole topic themselves how to address
it
properly.
Thanks for bringing this up, Jer. And I think it's so important that we do talk about this, that we don't stay silent as leaders. And I know sometimes as a white male, my privilege and my power that I have by virtue of just being born a white male is intimidating and is different. And I can't fully understand what it's like to be someone who hasn't had that opportunity or that people look at them different because they don't look like me. And, you know, I would just encourage every person, regardless of who you are, where you come from, what you do, that we sit down and we listen to people who are influenced and feel this pressure and this tension every single day and the concern and the worry. And it's not undue complaining and it's not irrational. It's real. It's tangible. It's threatening.
Yeah.
It's nerve-wracking. It's concerning. And I feel like I posted something recently this week just about how the verse of scripture came to my mind when I saw the George Floyd thing. I was just so grieved and just, you know, sick about it. And just, you know, a month ago, there's, just so many incidents over and over again. And First Corinthians 12 just says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I'm just saying, God, how, you know, I think we should all be gasping for air. You know, he said, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. I mean, it's just, we all should be feeling that and suffering and listening and learning. And I feel like it's also important for us to understand that this is not just racism. This is systemic. And systemic powers are intimidating and difficult to try to figure out how to shift. And that's really what we're up against. That's what we're dealing with. But the only way that systems can change is if individual people like us speak up, talk about it, give place, give room for the dialogue and the conversation.
Yeah, it's good.
You know, so I'm grieved by it. My, you know, my heart mourns. I, you know, I reach out to some of my friends and try to learn and understand, but we've got to do better. We've got, and we can't just keep saying we got to do better. You know, like it feels a bit like a roller coaster when these moments happen. We all kind of say, well, we got to do better. What does that look like day to day with our intentionality? You talked about intentional earlier. Well, then what does that look like in our life to be more intentional about this? You know, one of the things we talked about in our church years ago, we were a church that had 24 nations represented in it when I came. And there was almost, pride's not the right word, but there was a celebration of that. But when I looked around, it wasn't reflected in the leadership. And so what the Lord spoke to me about was there's a difference between multiculturalism and interculturalism. Multiculturalism is many cultures existing in one place. Well, okay, we can be thankful for that, but maybe didn't really do a whole lot to cause that. Interculturalism is different. That's all cultures working together for a common purpose with common understanding, and all have, everybody counts one, and there's not power differentials in the midst of it. And I don't think we're intercultural until our cultures are fully reflected in our leadership. And so we have over 70 nations represented in the church now because we've been intentional about this. We've got a long way to go, but it's more reflected in our leadership. And I think deeper understanding and deeper intentionality about how we are understanding our own power and who we are as an individual and what we can utilize that to do things to change the system. That's what I'm listening for.
Oh, it's so good. And thanks for going there today, Kev. I just knew it is something, and I've been guilty in the past of staying too silent. And I'm, you know, just as tired as the next person, but yet not fully getting it, what my brothers and sisters, you know, face constantly, that I, as you said, I don't get either, but I want to learn more. I want to be better. And I want to use what God has given me to be a part of the solution and not just sit back and stay silent because I don't fully understand. And so I just appreciate your authenticity and going there with us today. Kev, this has been so, so rich. This has been gold. And I just appreciate you so much taking the time to do this. I know you're a busy, driven guy. And so this is a good chunk of your time today that you've spent with leaders. And I hope that it's been enjoyable for you as well. Kev, tell us before you go, where can people, if they want to find out more about Kev Shepherd, where can they find you online to follow your story a little further if they wanted to do that? What's the easiest way?
I think my Instagram is Kev Shep, just Kev, K-E-V-S-H-E-P. and my Twitter, I'm not on there tons. I do post things here and there, at KC Shep on Twitter.
Sure.
GTBurlington.org is our website. And, yeah, I'd love to interact and engage with anybody.
Awesome. Awesome. Any last bit of advice, resource you want to share, leadership nugget you'd love to share with our listeners today before we go?
Okay, I'll give you my two go-tos. The purpose is in the process itself. We're so arrival-based, we don't recognize that the purpose is actually in the process. If we were arrival-based, God would have airlifted the Israelites out of Egypt and dumped them in the promised land. We're process-based, and so the purpose is actually in the process. Don't look about arriving. Look about what God's doing in you as you're in the process and the journey. Mm. And the other one I would say is my favorite quote by a guy named Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. If we just try to tell people what to do and how to do it, they might get the ship built, but they're not going to enjoy it and they're not going to learn things along the way. But if we teach them to dream for the endless immensity of the sea and what could be, they're going to get the ship built. They're probably going to build it faster and better than we would if we told them what to do. And it's going to be a more exciting and more fun journey along the way.
Wow. Well, that was so rich. That was gold right there. We could have started there and just drafted a whole podcast just on that. Thank you for leaving that right towards the end. I'd love to drill down and go deeper on both of those, but we don't have time today. But that's just the type of guy you are, Kev. You're full of just these awesome truths today, and just respect and appreciate you so much. So thanks for doing this.
Wow, that was some absolute gold with an incredibly sharp leader like Kevin. Kevin, thank you so much for joining us again today. This has been so valuable, so rich. And if you've enjoyed your time today with us listening to this particular episode, why don't you go ahead and share it with a friend, a colleague, somebody who you know would benefit from it. We do appreciate it. And until next time, remember that your leadership really does matter.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Leadership Matters podcast. If you've enjoyed the podcast, why don't you take a moment and subscribe on iTunes to ensure you never miss another episode. Until next time, remember your leadership matters.